Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. And welcome, everyone, on this, July 22, 2016. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Suzette, Rick, and Dr. Don on the phone from Chehalis, Washington. So, Dr. Don, good morning. How are you today?
Good morning. We had thunder and rain last night.
Wow. Mm-hmm. We could sure use a little of that here.
Yeah, beautiful damp morning.
It's a beautiful damp morning. We got to make sure we get that P in there, Don. It's nice to hear your voice, and in my case, it's nice to hear anybody's voice. Exactly. So if you need to say anything, Don, just push number one, and we'll get you back on the air. I would like to encourage all of our listeners to go to our chat room, where I have posted our websites. As usual, you can click on those and then link to them later. I want to welcome all of our guests that are listening in via either the internet or direct line here into the switchboard. It looks very much like Linda is on here with us today.
Good morning, Linda.
I'm going to just, the reason why I told Dr. Don that I was glad to be able to hear anybody's voice and why Suzette laughed at that, it is an inside joke. Sunday night, I had my second heart attack. And I had just gotten off the phone with Rick. We were talking Spirit of Truth, some ministry issues. And all of a sudden, I stood up from the, I was in the back bedroom, and I stood up and felt something was wrong. So I walk out, put the blood pressure cuff on my arm, and my blood pressure was 193 over 95. And I said, that ain't good. So I called Rick back. We talked for literally 30 seconds, and he said, go to the hospital. Then he reminded me that he didn't want me driving the car. And I said, don't worry. And I hung up, and I said, Becky, call an ambulance. And I'm starting, the pain is starting to build. Let's put it this way without going into an enormous, long explanation. The heart attack happened at 8:05, and by 9:30, I was stented and on my way up to the cardiac ICU unit at Loma Linda University. It is fascinating to me that while I am still a little bit weak and I'm not, I guess what you'd call nowhere near back to where I will have to be in a few weeks, I'm feeling pretty good. And I am excited to continue on with the program and the ministry and all of those things. Not making the statement that Satan is going after me personally, but sometimes it sure feels like it. So I am going to encourage all of you, just by way of my recent experience, to go get your A1C checked, go get your, next time you see your doctor, ask about heart things, because I will tell you, the first one was painful, the second one was just as painful 8 years later, and it is not something I want anyone to have to go through. My primary care physician's assistant clinician yesterday said that he believes that there is a genetic component to my heart disease. And so I texted my lovely and gracious sister and said, get checked. There is no way for me to know what my genetic component is because I'm adopted and I don't know who my ancestors are, except in a very general way through National Geographic's Genome Project. I'm half Danish and half English. So I really want you guys to take life seriously. In addition to taking life seriously, I also want you to take the truth seriously because the truth brings life. Now, we're going to get into our study today here in just a minute. We're going to have prayer. Rick brought something out today and it was really interesting. He asked me to look up a word in Revelation 2:9, and we had an interesting discussion before the discussion, and we'll include you in that in a few minutes. So let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, thank you for preserving my life and all of our lives for the benefit of the kingdom of heaven. We praise your names, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Because we know any entity that has a name is real. And we want to be real ourselves, real in knowing what is true from what is a lie. Thank you for providing a way for us to learn that here on this program and through this ministry. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don, and whoever else is out there listening, again, we're delighted you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us. You going to talk about Revelation 2:9 maybe a little bit?
I could, I suppose. Welcome, everyone. Truly is an honor that you spend your time here in study to take a serious look at the information God has taken great pains to give us. I was very encouraged by an email this week, as I am always very encouraged by email from this particular person. And I really respect those who have a finely tuned truth meter in their mind. Those who are honest with themselves, who have impeccable integrity, those people I hold in high esteem. God sent his Son this world for one reason. And that reason is to deliver a testimony that is 100% true and is 100% complete. It is not to be added to. It is not to be used along with. It is not to be assigned a specific group to which it is singularly applicable. And what I am saying is, he sent his Son here with the testimony. And that testimony is true. That testimony is valid. And that testimony applies as much today as it did back at that time in the first century CE. There is, if I could say that there is one critically important thing that we must all realize and understand, it is this. We must know God. We must know the God that we worship. Because if you worship a God that you do not know, then you are worshiping the God of this world, that is small g, otherwise known as the devil, Satan, the serpent, the evil one, the great deceiver, the enemy, to name a few of his names. He has successfully, to this very day, deceived and deceived those who think themselves worshipers of the true God in heaven, who think themselves the children of the true God, who think they know God because they believe in his holy word. But how is it that those who say they believe in God's holy word, contained in his holy book, the Holy Bible, that the only place where they can completely confirm their belief is from one particular writer, and that particular writer is Paul. And you can try this, because I have, actually, I've not tried this purposefully. But when I suggest that Paul was a liar, that what he wrote is counter to what God has revealed, they say, well, then you throw out the Bible. No, I haven't thrown out the Bible. Because with most people, they see the Bible as take it all or don't take it at all. They don't stop to think that a part of the Bible in the New Testament teaches a diametrically opposed theology to the rest of the Bible. And so they say that, well, so you throw out Paul. Yes, I throw out Paul. Not that I have torn the letters of Paul out of my Bible and thrown them away. But then they say, well, that's most of the New Testament. You wouldn't have anything left. When you throw out Paul and Luke, what do you have left? I say, what you have left is all that you need. For some reason, people need filler. I don't know. I don't understand it.
And incidentally, in case anybody would like to hear Paul name himself a liar, you can find that in Romans 3:7, and it sounds like this. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being called or judged a sinner?
And you know, we wonder who would be calling Paul a sinner. Would the pagans that he is a missionary to, the pagan nations that he says that God sent him to deliver the gospel of grace, would they be calling him a sinner?
Would the nation that he was actually a part of, the Roman Empire, would that be considered a pagan empire at the time? Paul was a Herodian. You see? So what is Paul going to say about his own family?
When most read Paul and he makes statements like that, they don't stop to think, who would be calling Paul a sinner? Because Paul is not really practicing a practicing Jew, although when he's in Jerusalem, he does certain things, but he's not really a practicing Jew when he's out on his missionary journeys. And he's not teaching the people to be Jewish practitioners. So Paul says, if through his lie, the glory of God, or God, God is revealed to his glory. Through his lie, he gets people to believe in God, then that's the whole point, is what he's saying. And if he does this, why is he being judged as a sinner if the point is bringing people to believe in God, even if it's through a lie? But we can take a look and see what John has to say about whether the important bottom line is that people express a belief in God, even if it's through a lie. And we find this in First John, chapter 2, starting with verse 26. This is all that I am writing to you about the people who are trying to lead you astray. Now, you stop there and you ask yourself, okay, John is a disciple of the Son of God. He knows the testimony of the Son of God is because he was with him the whole time he spoke and taught and delivered his testimony. And he heard his master teacher say, I got this from my Father. Word for word from my Father. I didn't make this up. It isn't something new that has come from me. This is the testimony the Father gave me to bring here to earth to deliver in the presence of witnesses so they can hear the words of the Father. And it's not some person who is trying to understand God and yet is teaching others about a God that they don't even yet themselves understand. So there are people at that time trying to lead those who are considering the acceptance or acceptability of the Son of God. This is what he is saying. Not talking about pagans trying to learn other paganism. We're talking about people who are being led by those who are saying, this is what Jesus wants. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus stood for. This is what Jesus did for those who believe in him. And these people, John says, are trying to lead you astray. But you have not lost the anointing that he gave you. And what is the anointing?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, the oil.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, in the third seal, what do we find? Do not harm the oil.
Right.
Or the wine. Do not harm the oil or the wine. But, and you do not need anyone to teach you. So you haven't lost the anointing and you do not need anyone to teach you. Well, then if you don't need anyone to teach you, how do you learn? The Holy Spirit, if you listen to the Holy Spirit. There are spirits out there because Paul says that the people who accepted his gospel received the Holy Spirit. And they confirm this by speaking in tongues and prophesying and having other physical manifestations, which appear to be more like seizure activity than anything else. The anointing he gave teaches you everything. So the Holy Spirit teaches you. And you know, I have confirmed this for myself by my own experience. And I'm not just saying that what I have learned is from the Holy Spirit, because it has to be. But what I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit has taught me, and so that I have confirmed that because I have learned that this is what John is saying. I have confirmed this with others. Others that I have discussed with, that I have presented to, others have taken that information and have researched it for themselves, being honest with themselves and having integrity. In other words, they don't go to prove me wrong. They go to see if that's what it says and to learn from what it says.
How many times have we done that? You call me up and say, here are two texts. I want you to tell me what you think. And then you hang up. And then you leave it. And you don't even say, you know, get back to me tomorrow. I mean, we did that about Leviticus 10 a long time ago. I mean, all sorts of things.
Which was not ever presented to either one of us at any time in our church affiliated classes and discussion groups. Never, ever. In fact, when I suggested to a couple of people that that's what it was talking about, I was roundly rejected.
And the other thing is this. Because Paul said that it's okay to lie in order to propagate his gospel. By the way, he did not say the gospel of the kingdom, because Paul never taught that. He is talking about the gospel of God that he was given in vision, which is why he belittles people who say that they received their gospel from the man Jesus while he was here on earth. And Paul even says, and he glories in it, I did not receive this from any man.
Yeah, he says he received it personally from God.
Right, but not from any man.
And that's blasphemy, because Jesus said he received it from God and he brought it here. And when you look at the two testimonies, you see one of them is lying.
And so here is an interesting couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 9:19 and 20. that go a long way to describe the operating system under which Paul functions, all right? And why he is comfortable saying it's okay to lie to promote his gospel. And it sounds like this. Here's what it says. This is the New American Standard. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Win more? Win more for what? To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as if I was under the law, though not being under the law myself. So that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become, now listen to this, all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some.
And how can someone who claims to have been born a Jew become as a Jew? How can you become a Jew if you were born a Jew?
And you see, this is such a stunning issue for me, because what this is education based on lies. So those verses again are 1 Corinthians 19 through 22.
Okay, back to 1 John. The anointed teaches you everything. You are anointed with truth, not a lie. You are anointed with truth, not a lie.
Right.
So, again, I say, take the testimony of the Son of God. Everything he taught about the law, everything he taught about your responsibility to God, everything he said that those who are of God and know God are and what they do, and take Paul's teaching about the same thing and you lay them side by side and one of them is lying, and I'll tell you, it is not the Son of God. And John says, you are anointed with truth, not with a lie. Now, does John say that a lie cannot anoint you?
No, as a matter of fact, it's quite clear that you can be anointed with a lie.
Exactly. Exactly. So Paul's statement that to the, I think it's the Corinthians, where he's saying, well, what happened? Here you are so easily being led astray by these super apostles, although what they are means nothing to me. I don't care what they are. I don't care if they walked around with Jesus. I don't care. This is what I heard from God. And what happened to you? You received the Spirit. You were anointed with the Spirit when you received the message, and you had all the external manifestations of your anointing. What more confirmation do you need that what I'm telling you is the truth? John says that if you are anointed with the truth, it is the truth. If you are anointed with the lie, it is a lie. And you cannot be anointed with truth and teach lies. And as it was taught you, so you must stay in him. Live in Christ. than my children, so that if he appears, you may have full confidence and not turn from him in shame at his coming. You know that God is righteous. Then you must recognize that everyone whose life is righteous has been begotten by him. What does Paul teach about righteousness and the believer? What does Paul teach? He teaches that no human being can ever be righteous. And he says, if those think that they can get into heaven on their own righteousness, they don't need Christ. So, if you don't need Christ, what Paul is saying is this: if you want to get into heaven, you're not righteous. No one is righteous. No one can attain to the righteousness of God. No one. It's an impossible. Your flesh is irretrievably sinful. So, in order to be saved, you must have to have Christ. Christ's righteousness must replace what must be in place of your unrighteousness. So, as an unrighteous person, you can be saved because Christ is your righteousness. And that's how you need Christ for salvation. That's what Paul teaches. What does John teach? What does John teach? And what he's teaching is what he heard from his master. He says, this is what he heard from his master. He says, you know that God is righteous. And no one will dispute that except for the devil, who says that God is not righteous. Then you must recognize that everyone whose life is righteous has been begotten by him. But Paul says no one can be righteous. So John is saying that if you are born of the Spirit, the only way that you can be born of the Spirit is to be righteous. So you have to become righteous, and you are born of the Spirit. Your developmental process, what if you want to think of it this way, as a embryo develops into a fetus, ultimately to become an infant and born, that the developmental process that takes place in the physical body, there is a developmental process that takes place in the spiritual body. I'm not saying there are two, but in order to become a child of God, you must have a consciousness awareness of spiritual reality. So, you must recognize that everyone whose life is righteous has been begotten by him. Paul, by his own admission, is not righteous. By his own admission. I'm not making an accusation. You can go and see where Paul says there is nothing good in him. First John chapter 3. Think of the love that the Father has lavished on us by letting us be called God's children. And that is what we are, because the world refused to acknowledge him. Therefore, it does not acknowledge us. My dear people, we are already the children of God, but what we are to be in the future has not yet been revealed. And I think that John is talking about the developmental process here. When you are learning from God, you are developing as a child of God. And that is the sanctification, consecration process.
Right. The process.
So that when you are born of the Spirit of God, you are righteous. And that's a confirmation that you are righteous. My dear people, we are already the children of God. All we know is that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he really is. No one who has been begotten by God since. No one who has been begotten by God since. Those who say, I was born again on such and such a day, at such and such a time, in such and such a place. Ask most evangelical Christians and they will tell you they have already been born again. And you ask them, do you sin? Well, of course I sin. We all sin. Well, then, John is a liar. If you're right, John is a liar, because he says that in this way, we distinguish the children of God from the children of the devil. How do we do that? What did I just read? No one who has been begotten by God sins, because God's seed remains inside him. He cannot sin when he has been begotten by God.
I will point out the constant reference for that is found in Revelation 12:17, because the woman that is giving birth in Revelation 12, who first gives birth to the Son of God, also gives birth to other royalty, the rest of her offspring, the rest of their offspring, the offspring of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, the Mother. These are people who demonstrate righteousness. There is no unrighteousness in people who are born of God, which is why there's nobody on earth right now who has been born again. Sorry.
John goes on to say, anybody not living a holy life, anybody, who does that exclude?
It doesn't exclude anybody.
Yeah. Anybody not living a holy life. What does it mean to live a holy life? What does holy mean?
Righteous. Separate, righteous.
Separated by righteousness for God. Did Paul live a holy life?
Absolutely not.
According to his own words.
Right, exactly.
In fact, he condemned those who even suggested that they must live a holy life, condemned them roundly. Anyone not living a holy life and not loving his brother is no child of God's. This is the message, as you heard it from the beginning, that we must love one another. Not to be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and cut his brother's throat. Cut his brother's throat simply for this reason, that his own life was evil and his brother lived a good life. So John makes this distinction here between Cain and Abel. Did Cain and Abel have the Ten Commandments?
No.
So, Paul says that until the law came, and Paul is very clear about what he considers the law. The law is the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. as well as the first five books of the Torah. The first five books of the Torah are called the law, but Paul refers to the law as letters written on stone.
And that would be the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm.
And then and in Romans, Paul lists, you know, thou shalt not, and thou, what do you do? So Paul says that the people broke the commandments to demonstrate that the commandments could not be kept. Anyway, so if sin did not become sinful and did not bring death before the commandments, then what happened with Cain and Abel? And how could Cain sin if he didn't know what sin was? And Paul is clear that sin did not become sin until the commandments came. And Paul says, you know, I was born the free man, and then the law came and I died. Because he says the letter kills. The letter kills. It would seem that God knew what Paul was going to do, because what does God do in his exchange with Cain?
Well, I'm right there, and in Genesis, right there in Genesis 4, the issue is, why would God be able to hold Cain accountable for Abel's death by saying what he did, and I'll read it in just a minute, if there was no law against which he could hold him accountable?
And if sin was not sin at the time, because Cain didn't know what sin was, because there was no Ten Commandments.
And here is the text that I'm thinking of. It's found in Genesis 4:7. Oh, let's go back a verse to Genesis 4:6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?
And yeah, what? First of all, Dennis, let me just say this. Cain is, he's hurt, he's embarrassed.
Well, that's the countenance falling.
And he's angry. Why? Because God accepted his brother Abel's offering, but he didn't accept his, Cain's, offering. And Cain's the older, you know. Mm-hmm. And so Cain is like, you know, how dare God? What's he doing? In fact, I've had people tell me that God did this on purpose to test Cain. God just arbitrarily ignored Cain's offering. No reason for it, just he just decided because he wanted to test Cain.
Really?
How? I mean, go on and read, Dennis, because just what it says there will confirm that God was not trying to upset Cain and make him mad.
And the idea of God saying and asking the question, and why has your countenance fallen? That is a very Eastern identity of loss of face. In other words, just what you said, embarrassment and anger and, you know, all of that. So here, listen to this. God said then to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Does this sound like sin is impersonal and not not stemming from a being?
And obviously sin exists before the law was given,
yeah,
according to God.
And he said, you must master it. Who is God putting the onus of responsibility on for mastering your ability to deal with sin correctly and not sin? Jesus points this out to his own disciples in Matthew 24:4. It's up to you to not be deceived, you see. And then Cain goes out and kills his brother. God gave Cain fair warning.
What we are told in that account in Genesis 4 is that at time passed, the two brothers, and I believe they were twins, that Cain brought some of the produce of the soil as an offering for Yahweh. Nothing more specific than that. Why did he bring some produce as an offering? Because he was a gardener.
That's it.
And an offering, because I've had people tell me that God wanted a lamb. He told him the lamb. This is all about the plan of salvation. Not when you read this. This has nothing to do with the plan of salvation and the sacrificial services that
followed.
Exemplified
right.
That. Cain grew produce.
Mm-hmm.
And what this was is an offering of recognition that God was the one who had made the crop bountiful. Abel was a shepherd. He kept sheep. And he had sheep, and what he had, he recognized that God had given him, had blessed him with. And as recognition to God that God had given him these sheep and had made them bountiful, he took the best. The firstlings, it says, and some of the fat, and offered them to God as an offering. Cain just brought some produce and offered it. Then Yahweh asked Cain, "Why are you angry and downcast? If you are well disposed, ought you not to lift up your head?" What does well disposed mean? Doing
right.
What is right. But if you are ill disposed, is not sin at the door like a crouching beast hungering for you, which you must master? Now, if you think about yourself face to face with a lion, crouching, with its eye on you, ready to pounce and kill you. Think about that. Because that's what God is telling Cain. Sin is waiting for its moment.
And again, the question arises. God here uses the word sin. But if Paul is correct, at this point in human history, there was no sin. There was no sin until the Ten Commandments were revealed to Israel. So either God is lying in Genesis 4:7 by what he said, Paul is lying. Now, I must tell you, my friends who are listening, I do not have the, how should you put it, chutzpah?
I knew that was coming.
I wasn't going to say the other thing that came to mind. I don't have the chutzpah to call God a liar. To his face.
I would never even think, entertain
yeah.
an idea
right.
that God would ever lie.
Yeah.
John is using the Cain and Abel account to demonstrate what he is talking about and presenting as the truth. He's talking about those who believe lies and those who believe the truth. And those who believe lies are liars, and sin has mastered them. Those who believe the truth live the truth, and by living the truth, they are righteous.
And they have mastered
sin. And that is what God said about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. So, John is saying from the first experience where a righteous person and an evil person were brothers, and what happened when the righteous person was living righteous and did what was righteous. The evil person was so upset that he killed him.
Now, again, back to one of the quotes in our book. When you declare for the kingdom of God, Satan is going to come down upon you like a ton of bricks. He is not going to leave you alone. He is not going to walk quietly into the night and say, oh, I've lost. He is going to do everything he can to do one of two things. To kill you if he can. Or
to shut you up.
To shut you up. And he will do whatever it takes.
And by shutting you up, we don't necessarily mean make you mute so you can't speak, but making others deaf so they can't hear you,
right,
or won't hear you, or don't believe you, or won't even consider.
Or put so much pain and suffering in your life that all you now can think of is, all you have time to do is to deal with that pain and suffering.
And think of this. There are those who say, why would God allow lies in his holy word? In the Bible. Why would he allow them? He would not allow them. He would prevent them. He wants a pure word of God for everybody. Then why did he allow the devil to rebel in the first place?
Why did he allow Satan access to Adam and Eve in the garden? By allowing Satan in the garden.
Here's the thing. God in Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5, I've read that many times. I'm not going to read it again, but what it says is that God allows certain imposters to deceive because he's testing the metal, the heart of those who claim to be his people to see if they truly love him. Here we have one of his disciples, John, saying, this is the truth. These are the facts. This is how you can recognize a righteous person, and you must be a righteous person. And you look at the writings of Paul, and you see he is saying the opposite. So, the decision is yours. Do you want to believe that you can be saved as a sinner, go through as a sinner, be in heaven as a sinner in heaven? God will accept you because that's all you can ever be. You can never be righteous, and Jesus will save sinners.
And Jesus will provide his own personal robe of righteousness to cover your filthy rags, even in the kingdom that has no sin in it.
Or do you want to believe the disciple who heard his master speak? Do you want to believe the testimony of the eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John, and Mark, whose writing goes along with Matthew and John? Or do you want to believe someone who says they had a vision, who says that God has given them everything that he teaches, and the person who was his protege, close protege, who would never think to take issue with him, Luke? And you want to take those two because you would rather be saved as a sinner than saved because you're righteous.
And one of the things that, and you know, the very, very last verse of 1 John 3 is a perfect ending for what we've been talking about today, because it absolutely inexorably associates the commandments of God with the Holy Spirit. You see, people believe that the Holy Spirit has descended upon them, just as Rick pointed out earlier, and said, I am baptized in the Holy Spirit, therefore I am born again. But then you ask them, do you keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus? And they say, no, why do I have to do that? Here's what John says in 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps his commandments. Okay, did you get that?
Yeah.
You got it?
Keeps.
The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Reverse of that.
Right.
We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. The way we understand if the influence that we are experiencing is the true Holy Spirit of God can only come when we are practicing the truth by keeping the commandments of God.
In closing, I would like to leave you with this. First, in John chapter 4, one of my teachings that I go back to, not my teaching, the teaching of my master. In John chapter 4, starting with verse 14, but Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. Have you not got a saying, four months and then the harvest? Well, I tell you, look around you. Look at the fields. Already they are white, ready for harvest. Already the reaper is being paid his wages. Already he is bringing in the grain for eternal life.
What is this? What John?
John chapter 4.
It's not.
Not 1 John.
No. John 4:14 is not what you're reading in my Bible.
I'm trying to find it and I'm going, huh?
34.
Ah.
There we go.
Sorry. Look around you. Already the reaper is being paid his wages. Already he is bringing in grain for eternal life. And thus sower and reaper rejoice together. For here the proverb holds good. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap a harvest you had not worked for. Otherwise, others worked for it, and you have come into the rewards of their trouble. Now turn to John chapter 7, starting with verse 27. On the last day of the great festival, Jesus stood there and cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me. Let the man come and drink who believes in me. As scripture says, from his breast shall flow fountains of living water. He was speaking of the Spirit which those who believed in him were to receive. And there was no Spirit as yet, because Jesus had not yet.
Can you check
glorified.
That text again? Because we're not.
It's not the same.
John chapter 7,
mm-hmm.
verse 37.
Yeah, you said 27.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, it throws us
it's kind of hard to read in the.
We've got 5 seconds. I want to invite you all to join us tomorrow. We'll see you then, 10 o'clock Pacific time. Bye.